What kind of church are we leaving behind for the generations that follow? Are we reproducing a biblically literate young people who can bring the church forward and not get caught up in endless arguments about whether we should serve coffee in the lobby? The time is coming that the church will see a growth soon in our youngest Americans who are not fully aware of what's happened in the last 40 years, and that's probably for the better.
From Tri-State Bible College and the Appalachian Ministry Institute, this is the Level Paths Podcast. We're glad you've taken some time to join us. My name is Chris Weigel. A multifaceted trend is becoming increasingly apparent, not just in Appalachia, but in the United States as a whole. Since 1993, there is a major decline in the number of Americans who identify as Christians. But the number of angles for which we can attribute this data is interesting. On this episode of the Level Paths Podcast, the decline of the Christian subculture. Why are we seeing these numbers? Here's Dr. Matt Shamlin.
Today, I'm here with Dr. Mark Phillips. Rex is off doing an academic conference presenting a paper. And so Dr. Phillips and I are here. Level Paths Podcast exists to present the Lord in clear view as we long for his coming. And when he comes, the mountains will be leveled, the valleys will be raised so that the Lord will be seen to all. Today, we are going to be talking about the decline of the Christian subculture. Mark, how are you doing?
Well, I'm doing well, Brother Matt. Appreciate you having me on today. This is always a fun discussion to see where we are in our culture and how that directly and indirectly affects the Lord's church. So I look forward to our discussion.
I love to laugh. Someone told me they don't pay for the emotion of fear. They don't watch scary movies, those types of things, horror movies. They said, I'm not going to pay for the emotion of fear. The world is scary enough. I thought that was pretty good insight. And I love comedies, things that's just easy to make you laugh. And, you know, when you watch comedians, a lot of comedians feel like they have to be crass or vulgar. But one of those guys that's not is a guy named Nate Bargatze. I don't know much about him. I know that his comedy's clean. He said he doesn't want to say anything, make people laugh with things that he would be ashamed that his daughter hear. And there's a comment that he makes in one of his routines. He said that he grew up in the 90s and his parents were Christian. And he said that's the time when they were the most Christian. I thought that was an interesting comment. And I've listened to that routine several times and thought, you know, we have seen since then, and we'll talk about the data in a moment, we have seen really what has to amount to the decline of the Christian subculture. In the 90s, that's when I really started to walk with the Lord. I was saved earlier than that, but didn't walk with the Lord until the 1990s. Man, there was Christian movies and Christian bookstores and Christian radio stations and Christian everything. And we've seen that change. We've seen the medium to communicate the gospel to change in quite a different way. Mark, let's just get this discussion started. What are your thoughts on that as we move into this podcast?
Well, brother, I have a few years on you. I won't say how many, but let me go a little earlier than that to the 1980s. And I remember the growth of the satanic panic, the issue with heavy metal music. I played music for a number of years and was a Christian when I was doing it. And it's typical for one side to kind of, if you will, demonize the other in our culture whenever it's divided. And it usually says something worse than what things are really entailed. But what fascinated me in the late 80s, early 90s was this decision to place a label on recorded albums or CDs or cassettes. A parental advisory for explicit language. And I think Vice President Gore's wife, Tipper, was responsible for that movement. I also worked at a record store during that time. And all I can say is that once that parental advisory sticker went on an album for explicit lyrics, sales went way up. So that kind of guarantees the idea that the law stirs up sin. And that was used as a marketing move by a lot of record companies, appealing to a lower common denominator. The thing that encourages me, let's start with some encouragement before we go over everything that's rotten in our culture, because we could be here for days. But here's the encouragement. When I read Paul's letters, his letters to the churches and his pastoral epistles, the culture he dealt with, the Gentile culture at large, multinational culture, was worse than the culture we have today. And you look at the places that the Lord established different churches of his body, we are headed in that direction. So if Paul can do it, we can do it. The church will survive. It usually thrives in persecution. So the good news is the church is going to succeed because Jesus said so. So if our culture starts going in a way that causes a little more division, it will be okay. So that's my pastoral thought for the day, and a little bit of parental advisory stickers from the late 80s and early 90s.
There you go. And that's a great perspective on this. So let me throw some numbers out there. According to Lifeway Research, in the 1950s, just so we can be clear, 1950s had the highest rate of recorded church attendance in American history. 1956, 96% of Americans identified themselves to be Christian. 1983, 86% identified themselves to be Christian. 1993, 84%. In 2003, 83%. And then in 2023, 68% identify themselves to be Christian. So think of that. That's a nearly 30% drop from the 1950s to 2023. And so when Bargatze, when he said that was the time when they were the most Christian, of course, that's by perception. But the truth is, that's when you really see the advent of more global media. That's when you see, we don't have the internet really to any amount yet, but we're seeing it grow. And so there's a lot of communication. And I think originally there was what developed out of that. It was something that had been going on before, and that was the emergence of a Christian subculture. That idea that instead of being in the world and not of the world, being a part of culture and yet seeking to engage culture with the gospel of Jesus Christ, instead of doing that, there was a movement that came that essentially created a parallel culture. And that parallel culture was Christian radio and Christian movies. And I'm not saying these things are bad, but Christian bookstores and Christian publishers, Christian schools. We have a Christian school. I'm not against Christian school. I went to two different Christian schools in college, but we're removed from a culture. This came out of really what we could call the fundamentalist movement with D.L. Moody and R.A. Torrey. Often, Mark, when we talk about fundamentalism, we're talking about this dogmatism. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a return to fundamentals of the faith, an evangelistic fervor. But from that became a parallel culture. You know, when we think about a parallel culture, that really is a refusal to be Christian as we have been called to be Christian.
That is a very strong way of putting things, and I agree with that. When you look at the 1950s, as we study here as it relates to Appalachia, that's the rise and emergence of the American middle class, post-war period. Families are becoming more affluent. There's more free time. There's more money to spend on things rather than survival. And I think in the 50s, it was very expedient for someone within society to identify as Christian. Because if you could identify as Christian, you were generally accepted. You know, it might be for a job, might be some social status. You weren't viewed as an outsider. And as time went on, it became less expedient or important to be identified as Christian. I think we're looking at, you know, 1,000 paper cuts here, more than just one major event. But I do agree with that fundamentalism that sort of came in the 50s. When the wagons were sort of circled, us versus them kind of thing. And I think now the combination of just the different modern era as we go to postmodernism and post-postmodernism, whatever modernism we're on today, there is no cultural importance anymore of identifying as Christian. There's no advantage to your job. There's no advantage to your pay. There's no advantage in society. It's kind of looked down upon. And I think that's kind of where we are now. But the interesting thing, I think if we start looking at data about the 20-somethings that are coming up, you know, we do have a considerable chunk that do not identify as spiritual in any way. We refer to them as the nones, N-O-N-E-S. That group is growing of our youngest adults. But in another sense, data suggests that these younger adults that are looking for something real are returning to Christianity in a form that isn't fluffy, and it's not sentimental, and it's not feel good, and it's not prosperity gospel. It is just a fundamental biblical understanding of what God asks of people. Some of them get very attractive to more liturgical type churches like conservative Anglicanism. That's kind of surprised to see that kind of coming through. So I do think it is a positive time to present the gospel for people who are looking for something real. And it occurred to me a couple months ago over the summer that when Peter tells us to be sober-minded, there's a difference between being sober-minded and sentimental-minded. He doesn't tell us to be sentimental-minded with this yearning for things as they used to be. He's just saying, keep your eyes open now, stay aware, don't lose your head, be serious enough about things that your faith is front and center. And I think that's a good reminder for us today. This is exactly what we're talking about. And so I think the challenge for my generation, as I've addressed in church when I've had the opportunities to speak, what kind of church are we leaving behind for the generations that follow? Are we reproducing a biblically literate young people who can bring the church forward and not get caught up in endless arguments about what color the carpet is or whether we should serve coffee in the lobby, but really focus on what's important? The time is coming that the church will see a growth soon in our youngest Americans who are not fully aware of what's happened in the last 40 years. And that's probably for the better. That's a great place to kind of be operating in right now for those who are sober-minded enough to see it.
Mark, those are some great insights, especially when we think about the 1950s, the rise of the American middle class, and the baby boom. When these guys came back from World War II, and this is the reason that it's called that, we see a boom of babies. That's evident in schools. That's evident in churches. The part of West Virginia, from where I grew up, there are little closed schools everywhere, just down the hill from my dad. Just recently, a guy who was so well known and so respected in our community, a principal, passed away. And he had been the principal of a little school that's now a garage. And you can go through the community, and there were all of these schools, and there was a need for these schools because there were so many kids. I'm not a child of the baby boom. My parents are, but you had all of these kids that came as a result of World War II, and then they're having kids. My parents were kind of the Vietnam era generation. But in Appalachia, we're seeing a decline in population, and that's going to affect the schools. That's why they're being consolidated. It's going to affect the churches. You see these churches, and so many of them were built, their buildings anyway, the ones that we're familiar with, were built in the 1950s, 60s, some in the 70s, and now we see them sitting empty. But there was something else that was going on during the church, and you talked about this, and I want to circle back on it. Church became less about equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, and the gathering of the church on Sunday morning was evangelistic. Every sermon is about how to get saved. That bred, especially into the 90s, what was really shallow in teaching. We can see this. I don't mean to be offensive, but we can see this with the Rick Warrens of the world. Saddleback was built off of a very shallow faith. And you can see that in a lot of the megachurch movement, that we're seeing not in-depth Bible teaching, but evangelistic, controversial. We're going to be bombastic at times in order to draw a crowd. And then as a result of that, we're going to boast of these huge numbers. And yet some of those the FBI couldn't find. But now when we've seen the emergence of a secular mindset that's more confrontational than ever before, maybe it's not as confrontational as we perceive it to be. Maybe it's just more in our face through social media and movies and television and all those things. What do you think? Is it more confrontational, or are we just seeing more of it?
I think we're at the point where the confrontational aspects are really reduced to usually ridicule on social media. I don't think the antagonism will stick around. I have found that most movements like that tend to collapse under their own weight. And it's a minor annoyance right now. I think one of the issues in the last half decade have been the conservative values found in Christianity overlap with conservative values in politics. And so politics, unfortunately, in Christianity have become enmeshed. I don't want to dwell on that a lot, but I think everyone who's sober-minded knows exactly what I'm pointing out. And I think patience and focus on what's important is kind of necessary right now. I don't look to the U.S. government to provide me a savior. I already have one. I do look to the government to what extent it can to provide safety for us as a nation, to have a balanced immigration policy, et cetera, et cetera. That's kind of the thumb on the pulse of culture at the moment. Just point out, though, with what you were saying about biblical illiteracy and shallow thinking, we had a new ministry pop up at our church. It was a woman about our age who wanted to start a class on Wednesday night for middle school girls. Her first couple weeks didn't have but one or two show up. But once volleyball season was over, she now has 17 to 20 young women coming to her class virtually overnight. And she spoke on the phone with me this week. She says, "I did not realize how little about the Bible this group knows." And I had to reassure her that if they need Bibles, we can get Bibles. I know where there's a whole stack of them available for her to use. For me, that shows that the Holy Spirit has opened her eyes to the needs of those she's ministering to. So it's still happening. It's still going on. Last week, my granddaughter got saved. It was not because of an elevator speech at the age of 7. She didn't get witnessed to by someone who was very earnest. At the age of 7, it was 7 years of truth being spoken to her gently by a number of people that cultivated within her this recognition of the truth. And I think the whole evangelistic methods, and this may step on toes, but I'm kind of obligated to give my position here, so please don't meet me in the parking lot if anyone wants to settle this. I think some of the evangelistic methods of decades past were more geared to salesmanship than actually bringing someone to faith with the truth. I think that's part of the issue with these conversions of people who burn out or walk away from the faith, unfortunately. But the Lord used language of cultivation when he discussed bringing others to the faith. The thing that occurred to me with the woman at the well, which is popular to discuss how she was a sinner, yes, but the thing that fascinates me about that story is someone taught her what to look for in the promised Messiah. And she recognized the Messiah once he began speaking to her. To me, that story, especially where he looks at the disciples and said, "You're about to harvest someone else's hard work. You're about to reap what you did not sow." And then the Lord goes on to say, "So that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." Well, it tells me that the Lord places a very high value on sowing and cultivating. And so the Lord provides evangelists that can nudge the tomato and it fall off the vine when someone's ready to make a profession of faith. And for the rest of us, we're called to be constantly giving someone the truth in a gentle manner, that the Holy Spirit will give us the words to say, and the accumulation of that can be used by the Holy Spirit to illuminate in someone's mind the truth of the gospel. And so, rather than getting bent out of shape, if we do acknowledge that God is sovereign in all things and he has promised what his will is, are we willing to pray for 5 or 10 or 20 years for someone's salvation? Because the past was, let's get this high pressure. You don't want them to go to hell if they're in an auto accident after they leave the church. I want to present them the gospel, but trust God in his sovereignty that he can bring about other people to also do the work of the evangelist. And I think of the story of Howard Hendricks, the great Bible teacher in Dallas, prayed for 40 years to see his father saved. And then when it did happen, Howard was nowhere near it. It just happened that his father accepted the truth of the gospel, made a profession of faith. And I think if we quit viewing ourselves as these singular rogue agents out there and realize we're all part of a church that is called to witness, whether it be in spoken or unspoken form of both spiritual and physical, taking care of the needs of others through love, because it's the Lord's will, the church will grow if we are found faithful.
With grace, but accurately assessing what has taken place in the past. When we look at some of the things that have happened in the past, did God genuinely convert people in the past? The answer to that is a resounding yes, absolutely. Does that mean that everybody on a church roll is genuinely a Christian? Well, I think you would find that difficult to prove even in the New Testament when we learn that it is Satan who sows in tares among the wheat. We know that that's the case. My wife often quotes a sermon from Spurgeon where he says, God did not put everyone in your church. The devil put some of those in your church. I mean, we find that one of the classes that I have taught repeatedly at Tri-State Bible College is Principles of Bible Study. And the final lesson in all of that is that the students produce a commentary on 3 John. Towards the end of the writing of the New Testament, we have diotrephes. So there's going to be those folks in the church that were not put there by the Lord. There's going to be those church people in the church, contrary to our best efforts, who are unregenerate. But then there's this other group that we talked about, and that is maybe those who were raised in the church, genuinely love the Lord, and maybe have even come to this point of change in their faith, this time where they're really questioning their faith. And they look back, believe that they really know Jesus, that Jesus is the Savior, look back at all that was their upbringing and find it wanting, because what they found is, yes, I know how to be saved, but I was never taught how to walk with the Lord. And I think, Mark, that this has resulted in a lot of ways with a lot of folks in this deconstructing movement. We've talked about that with you before. But you had said that young adults are looking for something real, and many of them are turning to something more liturgical, maybe moving away from the denomination of their upbringing, and then have gone to something more aesthetically engaging, something more intellectually engaging. And here we have seen this collision between the shallow, here's how to get saved, every service is a evangelistic meeting, and something deeper, something that requires them to actually engage their brain, dig into Scripture. And in a lot of our churches, we're having this collision right now. We're having a collision of, with some, there is a desire that every service is how to get saved. If somebody needs to be saved, we're going to bring them to church so they can get saved, which is not found in the New Testament. And yet the church gathers so it will go. It doesn't go to bring everybody in so they can get saved. And yet, when we watch the Apostle Paul in the first century, we find him engaging worldviews that are contrary to his own, but doing it from a biblical perspective. And I think that's where we've got to circle back. Today, we desperately need churches to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. And that's going to be maybe not as bombastic as it has been in the past, maybe not as fantastic as it's been in the past. It's going to be that regular plodding of faithfulness. We're going to faithfully teach the Bible so that when these ideas, these questions, these confrontations of faith that come through social media and the movies and the music and friends, this crisis of faith, we're going to engage that crisis of faith with a biblical perspective and a biblical worldview. You know, Mark, when we think about Appalachia, not only across Appalachia do we see old school buildings that are no longer needed because of the decline of population, but think about what this means if we've seen a 30% drop in Americans self-identifying as Christian. And we know that there's a lot of folks who would identify themselves to be a Christian that have maybe rarely, if ever, darkened a door of a church. And so the number of those who are Christians that actually attend church, I know in the county where I live, it's somewhere between 6 to 8%. That is drastically low. And so we've got to return. There has to be a return to equipping the saints. There has to be a return to faithfulness. There has to be a change in expectation that what we once did, we can thank God for the past, but we can't live there. We have to be willing to engage folks today.
It's become terribly easy to criticize aspects of the church, and for everyone at home listening in, I'm using scare quotes here, because the church is made of people, and people have their flaws, and it's in Christ where we find perfection. And so I think part of the issue is in the Christian subculture, sometimes those outside the subculture look at us criticizing where it's warranted at times, but they stop there and they may not understand the purpose of it, that we just desire things to get back on track. And I think with some of the deconstructing movement, that's what's going on, where people hear the criticisms and they're not thinking clearly enough to understand that people who behave badly in the church, while they might reflect badly on the church, they're not reflecting the perfection and beauty we find in Christ. It's still His church. It sometimes can be very easy to get frustrated with the members of your church. I say this as a pastor in complete honesty and transparency. Sometimes I wish their growth would be more apparent, but I'm constantly reminded when I go back to the Word that the church belongs to the Lord. He knows who belong to Him. And so as in utter humility, I have to acknowledge that, yes, Lord, it is Your church. And my call and the call of other pastors is simply to be found faithful in presenting the truth. And sometimes we get caught up in all the things we have to do that are not necessarily given to us in the New Testament, everything from hospital visitations to making sure the stains are out on the carpets in the lobby. There's a lot of things that we get very busy with, and it relates to the culture as the world perceives us a bit. But I think if we're found faithful, if we stick to that and be sober-minded, we know that the gospel will go forth. We know that the Lord is going to save those. He expects us to be found faithful. And that's where I think Paul's conversations with Timothy are great advice for today.
Absolutely. You know, Mark, as we think about this collapse of the Christian subculture, this has forced believers to make a choice. You either hold yourself up in your church and wait till the Lord returns. And Paul addresses that entire thought process in the New Testament. Or the Christian subculture has collapsed, and so now what do? We are pushed out into the culture. And when we're pushed into the culture, we are forced to take that Christian worldview and bring it to bear in our relationship with the people we're around. And the Bible calls that evangelism, that is the Great Commission. It's almost this idea that if we can't have a parallel culture that can be its own thing, then the Lord's going to say, all right, if that's where you desire to be, then we're going to collapse that in order to push you out to do what is the Great Commission. We see that in many ways in the New Testament through persecution, that the persecution of the church pushed the church to the nations. And we find that the Lord is faithful because he is saving a multitude more numerous than the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. We are reminded that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who builds the church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. We have a calling to be found faithful. Pastor, you and I have a calling to equip the saints to the work of the ministry. We're reminded that there are more expository preachers today than maybe in the past 50, 60 years. We are seeing that a return to preaching the Bible in a literal, historical, grammatical way. And this matters. And so, yeah, maybe the bookstore's gone. Maybe the Christian club, there was a Christian club in Huntington, West Virginia. Maybe the Christian club is gone. Maybe the number of churches is decreasing. But the Lord is still building his church, and he's called us to be faithful, and that church has a responsibility to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, because they're going to be confronted with worldview that's contrary to their own. Mark, it's been wonderful to talk to you about this. I think we could spend much more time talking about it, but the decline of the Christian subculture is not necessarily a bad thing. It pushes Christians out to do the Great Commission that we ought to be doing anyway. If you want to learn better, Pastor, how to bring the Christian worldview to bear, Dr. Phillips leads the area of apologetics at our Bible college. There's many ways to engage with that, whether it be as a full-time student, whether it be as one who just pays a small fee to take the class and come in and engage with Dr. Phillips. We have so many wonderful professors. Tri-State Bible College sits right here in Central Appalachia and is filled with a faculty who have all of the credits to their name, and yet they're Appalachians, and it's a great resource. So we pray that your church will remain faithful even as the world is changing around it. The Lord Jesus tells us that the gates of Hades will not prevail against the church. Thank you, Mark, for this time together. We look forward to having you back on the podcast again sometime soon.
Well, thank you, Matt. I do appreciate it. If anyone, of course, has any questions, you're more than welcome to email me at Tri-State Bible College, mark.phillips@tsbc.edu. Love to entertain questions about the culture and the church moving forward.
So while the number of people who identify as Christians may be less, today's younger generation is searching for churches that are less entertaining and more serious about the meat found in the Bible. The Christian subculture is undergoing an adjustment of sorts. People aren't looking for entertainment and social benefits. They're looking for clear teaching of God's Word. Tri-State Bible College and the Appalachian Ministry Institute exist as a resource. And no matter what need you may have, Rex Howe and Dr. Matt Shamblin want you to reach out to them today. Rex Howe is the president of Tri-State Bible College, and you can contact him by email at rex.howe@tsbc.edu. And you can reach out to Dr. Matt Shamblin at the Appalachian Ministry Institute by email, matt.shamblin@tsbc.edu. The Level Paths podcast is an outreach of Tri-State Bible College and the Appalachian Ministry Institute.